I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4, for the message this evening. I was thinking, as Pastor Stainer was giving that report about the preacher down in D.C., I wonder how many people in the course of a week we could lead to Christ if we just would ask that question. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Thank the Lord for that. Colossians chapter 4. I want you to follow along as I read a few verses here. We'll start in verse 1, read down through verse 11. I want you to get the flow, get the context. I want you to pay attention to what I'm reading here. I'm actually going to speak out of one word in the 11th verse, but I want you to get the context so that it will help you, I think, in getting a little bit more out of the message. But beginning in verse 1, he said, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway." Notice it's not always, it's alway. All the way. That's the idea behind the word. It's an old English word, and it's a great word, differing from the word always. Instead of just in all ways, all the way is the idea behind the word alway. Let your speech alway be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now I want you to notice there's a little statement, a little attachment to these names of people that Paul mentions here. And he says that these have been a comfort unto me. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, comforted by others. Comforted by others. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you tonight thanking you for the comfort that you give us through the Holy Spirit, comfort through the Word of God, comfort through our church family. Lord, thank you for the comfort that we have in our friends, those that understand us and give us just the right word sometimes when it's needed. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that can only come from those that know us best. And Lord, how thankful we are for the words that family can give us. Lord, what a privilege it is to be in the family of God and to have friends and people that understand your heart and people that know what is in your heart. And Lord, we can understand and encourage and help one another as we walk the Christian life. And so, Lord, as we think on this idea tonight, I pray that you will bless it. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I speak. Lord, I pray you'll help folks as they listen. And may we understand, Lord, what it means to be a friend to someone else. But Lord, may we also understand what it means to have you as our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Lord, may we be encouraged tonight. May we be strengthened tonight in the faith. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do for us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. The word comfort that is found in this 11th verse is a fascinating word. As I was studying for the message this week, I was reading several different opinions as to what others had to say about this passage of Scripture. And just about all of the commentaries that I read that I have access to in my library told me that this is the only time in all of the New Testament where this specific word was used. I thought, well, that's strange, because I know the word comforter was used by the Lord Jesus when he was referring to the Holy Spirit. And I also know that, because I've studied it many, many times, that the word that is translated comforter that was used by the Lord is the word that means alongside of, that just as Christ was alongside of the disciples, the apostles, he promised them, when I go, I will send another comforter, one to walk alongside of you. And that's the word that was translated by the King James translators as the word comforter, the one who walks along beside of us. But then I realized that, just as in English, there are many words that are synonyms of the same thought in Greek, and also, well, I guess in every language, there are synonyms that are used. And when they tell me that this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, I suppose that is true, and that is possible. And certainly men that know a whole lot more about it than what I know tell me that that's true. But then I got to studying the word, and the word that is used here is, as far as I could tell, the only time that this word was used in the Greek New Testament. The only time. It's translated the word to mean comfort, and that is a perfect translation for what the word means. Now, the word that is used here is a word that we have anglicized. We have brought over into the English language. Let me tell you what the word is and see how many of you old-timers know what it is. The word is paregoric. Do y'all remember paregoric? My mother used to have a bottle of paregoric in our house all the time. If you ate too much junk and you got a stomach ache, here she came at you with a bottle of paregoric. How many of you remember that? Raise your hand. I figured you would. Because I'm telling you, when I saw that word, I started laughing. Because I can remember my mom coming at me with that teaspoon and the nastiest tasting stuff that you ever did put your lips on. I'm telling you, that stuff would choke you to death. Paregoric was this medicine that was used years ago. Basically, the idea behind it was that it helped you if you had a stomach ache. I tell you, my mom evidently thought it cured everything, because my mom would come at you with a paregoric if, you know, you say, boy, my ear itches. Paregoric, I'll get you right here. I mean, she used to just live for that stuff. And there was a bottle of that in our medicine cabinet all the time. So I looked up the word in the English dictionary, and I did a little research on it, and Paul could not have used a more appropriate word to describe what was on his mind and what was in his heart when he was thinking about his friends in this passage of Scripture, because The English word paregoric is simply defined as a medicine that mitigates or alleviates pain. It is that which soothes. It is that which soothes. And what could be any more of a delightful thought than to realize that there are people who are just like that to us? They, just by their presence, just by being our friend, just by speaking to us or praying for us, can be that person who alleviates or who mitigates our pain. You see, we need to be honest about the fact, about the reality, that pain is simply one of the conditions of our being. Pain is something that no one is able to escape. And I'm not just talking about physical pain, although the older we get, the more of that we seem to have. But I'm talking about emotional pain. I'm talking about pain at every turn of the road. It may not be that physical pain is something you have to endure right now, and if you don't, then thank God for it, praise God for it, but if the Lord tarries, you can be assured it's probably coming your way one of these days. But there is a pain of striving along through all of life's difficulties, and even young people can experience that. There is the pain of loneliness. And that's a terrible, horrible pain to have to deal with. There is the pain of being hurt. And boy, that's not an easy one to handle. There is the pain of unfulfilled dreams and unfulfilled goals. I often speak to folks who tell me that they are having a hard time, and you say, well, talk to me about it. What seems to be the problem? And then they'll start talking, and it gets around to the fact that they had, as a young person, all these hopes and dreams and aspirations for their for themselves, but through a series of events or through a process of some poor decisions, they ended up not fulfilling the dreams and goals that they had for their life. And their lives are filled with pain. Every day they are faced with the reality that they did not quite accomplish their dreams and goals. There is the pain of misunderstanding. You know, none of us likes to be misunderstood. But that is a reality that many folks have to deal with. I'm saying that there are a lot of things that can cause us pain in our lives. Now, we know from experience that there are those who augment our pain, and many times without even realizing it. But how often is the pain of life increased by someone who may not even know that they're increasing our pain? They may not even be aware that they're causing us any pain, but yet they are. They may even mean well, but they are causing us to have an increase in the pain that's in our lives. But who has not numbered in his list of friends somebody whose Christ-like way, whose Christ-like ministry, whose Christ-like life has been used of God to alleviate our pain and to encourage us along, to soothe us, to give us comfort in our troubled times. We will smile when we see these friends coming. We will smile when we see an image of these friends in our minds. They are like Paul's friends were to him. They were a paregoric, a comfort. And I want to speak to you tonight of on the subject of friends and what they can and what they should do for us. I want to speak to you a little bit tonight on how you can be a better friend to your friends. I want to speak to you tonight on how you can help someone else alleviate some of the pain that they're going through. I mean, many times, folks, just by a pat on the back, just by a handshake, just by a phone call, just by stopping by, just by sending a card. You can be a source of comfort to someone else that is dealing with life's pain. And then I want to share with you tonight about one special friend who is going to be by your side no matter what you may have to face. But let me start by saying, though, first of all this evening, let me say a few things about our family members. You know, if ever there's a group who can alleviate the pain in our lives, it is the dear members of our own family. No one understands how to comfort us and how to be an encouragement to us like our own family members. I read a story a couple of weeks ago and remembered the story because it just touched my heart when I read it. And I'm not going to go into the detail of the story with you like it was detailed in the account that I read. But many years ago, back at the turn of the century, there was a fellow in Scotland whose name was Robert Rainey. And Robert Rainey took a strong stand for the faith. Here was a man that loved the Lord and loved the Scriptures and loved the doctrines of Scripture and was a pastor in Scotland and also taught church history in a very large seminary in Edinburgh. And he took some strong stands and was criticized greatly for his stands. As a matter of fact, he was attacked almost on a daily basis. He was attacked in the weekly newspapers, and everyone in that city, in Scotland, knew of Robert Rainey. And it was said of him that at one particular time of his life that he was probably the most hated man in all of Scotland. And one day, a preacher friend of his saw him on the street and as he was approaching, saw a big smile come upon his face. And the preacher looked at him and said, "Robert, how can you be so calm with all of these venomous attacks that are upon you?" And Robert Rainey responded without even thinking and said, "Because, dear friend, I am very happy at home." Amen. Man, that's a great thought, isn't it? That thrilled my soul when I read that. I mean, the wounds were deep, but at home there were hands that were there to pour in the soothing ointment and to give comfort to their loved one in a time of great pain. Oh, listen, folks, there's enough fighting going on in the world. There's enough violence and enough bitterness and enough anger out in the world. There certainly should not be any in your home. I mean, listen, we need to learn to love and to care and to support and encourage and be the comfort for our families. Be the comfort for your children, Dad. Be the comfort for your wife. I mean, we need to realize that there is a comfort that can come from home that no other source can give. And so the need for families to love one another, to care, to be gentle, to be kind. And if ever there ought to be those that encourage and comfort and love us and show their love, it ought to be found at home. Don't forget, the Scriptures tell us that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, I was preaching a couple of years ago in a church out in the Midwest, and on Tuesday evening, the pastor took us over to one of his church members' homes to have dinner, and we got to talking at the table and found out that the fellow, the man of the house, was a school teacher, and that he had been a school teacher for years, and he then made the statement rather abruptly and rather matter-of-factly. He said, I think it's about time to hang it up, though. And so I looked at him and I said, "Why?" And he said, "Those little brats are driving me crazy." And I thought, "Yes, sir, it is time for you to hang it up. I will agree." And we laughed about it. And that, after the conversation was over, it caused me to go back and think about this little kid we had in our church down in West Virginia. This little guy was, I tell you, he was as rotten as a pumpkin in January. That's all I can say about it. He was trouble. I mean, he came in the church building at 110 miles an hour, and he didn't stop the whole time. And they used to have him out in the hallway during Sunday school all the time, and they would come and get me, and I'd have to go and talk with him, and I would tell him, "Now, you're going to behave?" And he'd say, "Yes, sir." And I'd say, "You sure you're going to be?" "Yes, sir, I'm going to behave. Yes, sir." Boy, he was just a little fireball. And so we'd send him back in the classroom, and it wasn't 10 minutes. Here they were back again. "Pastor, can you talk to him again?" And I'd sit down. I tried everything under the sun. I tried to bribe that little dude. I mean, I did everything I could to get him to behave. And I'd say, "Now, you going to behave?" "Yes, sir, I'm going to behave. Yes, sir." Take him back to class, and 10 minutes later, here they were again. It never stopped. And so one day we went over for visitation, and there was a card laying there, and I just reached down and I picked up a card and stuck it in my pocket and took off. And lo and behold, the house that I visited that night was the family of this little boy. And when I knocked on the door, this little guy came to the door and opened up the door. "Pastor," he said. I said, "Yep, the pastor is here." And "Come on in," he said. I said, "All right." So I went in. And boy, we went in. He was showing me his toys, and he was showing me this and showing me that. And here came Mom and Dad, and he crawled up on Mom's lap. I was in shock. I couldn't believe that he would crawl up on his mother's lap and sit still for 20 minutes while I sat there and talked with them. But he sat there, and Mama held him in her arms, and she'd reach up and stroke his hair and kiss him every now and then. And I sat there, and I thought, you know, that's the way it ought to be at home. I mean, I wanted to spank the little darling. I mean, I wanted to wear him out, you know. And here's Mom sitting there with the little tyrant on her lap, you know. And she's rubbing his head and she's kissing him. And he's snuggled up under her neck. And I thought, man, listen, that's the way it ought to be. I mean, we ought to love one another in our homes. Our children need to be loved. Our families need to share love and show love and demonstrate love. Your home ought not be a replica of World War III. All right? And so that's the way it ought to be. A comfort. We ought to be an encouragement, a comfort to one another. And this is not only how our families ought to be, this is how our church family ought to be. You know, somebody said we're God's army and we could conquer the world for Jesus if we don't kill each other first. And that's so true. That is so true. I remind you, the Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye love one another." We should be known by the comfort and by the encouragement and by the love that we have one for another. But you know, the sad thing of it is, we're known for just the opposite in most cases. I mean, how you several people have, you know, they'll take off down south on vacation, then they'll say, "Pastor, can you recommend a church? We're going to be in such and such a town." So we'll look it up and give them a church to go to while they're on vacation. And they'll come back and they'll say to me, "You know, Pastor, there is a Baptist church on every corner down south." That's right. There is, isn't there? You know that to be true. You live down there. There's a Baptist church on every corner. You want to know why that is? They're all splits off of one another. That's why that is. I mean, through the years, you know, the adage is when somebody's about to leave somebody else, they'll say down south, "Well, I'm going to make like a Baptist church and split." I mean, that's just, you know, that's the way it is. The church is split over the least little old thing, and then they go over here and start another one, and you got one on this corner and one on that corner. You got the First Baptist and the Second Baptist and the Third Baptist and the Fourth Baptist, and they just split all over the place. Well, folks, listen, we are a group of people sitting in this room tonight who are a family. And, you know, we're not all the same. We don't all have the same likes. We don't all have the same dislikes. But we are a family, and as a family, as a church family, we are to love one another, and we are to strive to get along with one another, and we are to be, as these men were to Paul, a comfort to one another. And the way we do that is to be rightly related and walking with God, to have the power of God in our lives, and to be what we ought to be for somebody else. Hey, folks, that's why we refer to one another as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. The idea is we're a family. And we ought to love one another. As a family ought to love one another. And ought to be an encouragement to one another. Ought to be a comfort to one another. I mean, to alleviate one another's pain as we go through life. Let me tell you, friend, we have members of our church family here tonight that are sitting right here in this building, and they're hurting. They need you to be a paregoric for them. They are grieving. They need you to be a comfort and an encouragement to their hearts. We have folks that are sitting here tonight and a disease is in their body. And they know that disease is in their body. They may not have told everybody. They may not have come in and made an announcement. But they are hurting. They're in pain. They are grieving. They are in sorrow. And they need somebody to just be a comfort to them. And that's the way a church family ought to be one to another. You know, none of us likes to admit it, but we're all getting older by the minute. I don't have to remind a single soul in this room of that fact. So we need to be like Paul's friends were to him, a paregoric, a comfort. But there's the second thing I want you to think about. I want you to think of the comfort, not only the comfort that we get from our family, from our immediate family and our church family, but secondly, I want you to think of the comfort that we get from a friend who understands us. You know, I think Paul mentioned these people by name here, and I dare say that one of the reasons that he mentioned these men was because he knew they were friends that understood him. They were people who appreciated what he was going through. They were people who understood his predicament. They were friends who were the apostles' paregoric. You see, it is a friend who understands when others don't. You know, that is so true. That is so true. I have a friend, a preacher friend, and this preacher friend of mine is often misunderstood. And I've had people say to me, you know, I heard him say one time, or I heard him do, I said, whoa, 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 man. That's my friend. I don't want to hear that. And let me tell you about his heart. And I've told them about his heart. Oh, we're all going to say things. My soul, if you held it against me, and some of you enjoyed that just a little too much, Cindy. I mean, if you held against Pastor Stainer, you stand up here a couple of times a week and speak for 45 minutes and see if you can get through without offending someone or without tripping or without saying the wrong thing. He can't even make announcements without announcing them wrong. We sit back here. You see us giggling when he's making announcements. We're going to teach him to remedial or send him to remedial reading 101. I mean, how hard is it to get up here and read a bulletin? Very hard, evidently. Oh, we do it. We do it. I mean, we can stand up here. We don't mean to do it. I mean, he doesn't mean to stand up here and say that a baby is 20 feet long. He does not mean to say that the baby weighed 212 pounds. It does not. No, it's 20 inches, and it's 9 pounds, Larry. Not 98 pounds, 9.8 pounds, Larry. You know, I mean, but, you know, we do those things. We don't mean to do those things. Are you okay? Larry says, now would you go pick on Alan? Folks, listen. Who better understands us than our friends? Amen. You know, we sit here. I want to serve notice on you, folks. I know the heart of every one of these guys up here on this platform. I work with them every day. I know their hearts. And you know, I know the heart of a multitude of people in this room. And I have people come to me, well, so-and-so said this. Oh, if you only knew their heart. If you only knew their heart. They probably didn't mean to say what they said. And the truth of the matter is, they probably wouldn't hurt you for the world. But boy, the devil just saw an opportunity and he planted a seed in your heart. Listen, we're God's family. We're to be friends one with another. And who better understands a friend than a friend? I mean, think of who was probably the most misunderstood individual that ever lived on this planet. That was the Lord Jesus. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus. Imagine how frustrating it must have been when the Lord Jesus came to this earth in love and mercy, and yet he was hated and despised. Think of when he spoke. When he spoke, he was misunderstood. Think of when he went about doing good and healing people. How could anybody have missed that, Pastor Holbrook? How could anybody have missed that? But he was misunderstood. They said, oh, he does this in the power of Beelzebub. They misunderstood everything he did. When he went to the cross, I mean, the greatest act of mercy ever performed by another person. And yet, they mocked him, and they laughed at him, and they jeered him. They misunderstood. Just think of the pain being misunderstood by all must have brought him. Hey, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It would have been bad enough had he come to some people that were not his own people, but he came to his own people, and his own people received him not. I mean, just think of the pain. His sinless, sensitive heart that was always glowing with the freshness of heaven was constantly misunderstood by men on earth. And then we read in Matthew 16 of that great passage of Scripture, and I'm sure that this brought comfort to his heart. He asked the disciples, when he had them all together up at Caesarea Philippi, he asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And boy, Peter jumped on it real quick. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I imagine that that just thrilled our Savior beyond understanding. Probably thrilled him right down to the depths of his soul. You know why? Because somebody understood. Somebody got it. And that is what friends should do for one another. You know, we need to quit sitting around and being critical of our brethren. We need to stop sitting around and being critical of everybody else and everything else. Oh, I may not do it exactly like you would do it, and you may not do it exactly like I would do it. You may not behave like somebody else might behave, but wait a minute, let's not sit around and be critical. And boy, I'm sure when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus probably raised his head and smiled from ear to ear and said, my friend has got it. My friend understands it. And I want you to know, dear friend, there is at least one that understands and gets you. Jesus gets you. He understands you. I mean, others may not, but Jesus will. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. He has been before where you are today. He knows what pain is. He knows what a broken heart is. He knows what being hurt is. He knows what experiencing sorrow is all about. He knows what it means to lose a loved one. He knows what it means to have a friend turn his back and forsake you. He knows all about that. He experienced it. He was there. So be assured, he promises to be there when you need a friend. I mean, others may not understand you, but Jesus does. There might be others who will be critical. You'll never find the Lord critical of you. He'll stand right there with you. The Lord Jesus will be our paregoric. Well, wait a minute, folks. I'm thankful the Lord is my friend. I'm thankful that he's sticking closer than a brother. But now let's get back to where we belong. I need you to be my brother too. Hey, by the way, you need me to be your brother. We need to stand together. We need to love one another. We need to get along with one another. You see all this, yeah. You see all this, well, I don't like her. Well, I don't like him. We need to stop that. There's no room for that in the work of God. There's no room for that in the house of God. We need to love one another and get along. We need to be a paregoric to our friends. I'm sure that old Paul's sitting here in this prison cell. And by the way, that's what this letter is. It was written from a prison cell. He's sitting there in a prison cell and he's writing this letter. And as he's writing this letter, he's sitting there thinking about the friends that come and are a comfort to him. He's sitting there thinking about old Tychicus who comes and pats him on the back and says, Paul, let's you and I pray about this. Let's pray and ask God for strength. Yeah, his friends were his paragoric. Then number three, I think that we can be a comfort to others and yet not even know it. I think we can be a comfort to others and yet not even know it. So what are you talking about, Pastor? Think with me, church, think with me. Just as the greatest influence we exercise in life is often that which we are not totally conscious of, so the greatest comfort is often that comfort we give when we don't even know we're giving it. You know, there's a verse of Scripture over in Romans 14:7. You need not turn to it. It's just one little phrase. I'll give it to you. Paul said, no man liveth to himself. I've wanted to preach on that verse for the longest time. Been thinking about it. Probably when I do preach on it, it'll be a 4-hour sermon because there's just so much there. But I've been thinking on it for the longest time. Got several notes in a drawer right now where I've just been thinking about that verse. No man liveth unto himself. What's that mean? What's that mean? It means that everything you do, listen carefully now, no man liveth unto himself. It means that everything you do is being watched by someone else. There is somebody that is watching you, whether you realize it or not. Hey, Dad, you got a little one at home that is watching. You know, I've told you all this before. Every year, a couple times a year, most years, and thank God for it, my dad will come up and spend a few days with us. And, I sit there and I go, oh, my, that's me. He just said what I say. He just did what I do. That's me. That's me. And you want to hear a really strange thing? This is really strange. And I'm just starting to see this. And this is going to kill him. Oh, yeah. I've seen it. I have seen it. Now, I haven't pointed it out to him yet because I don't want him to get upset with me. But there's been times where I say, that was me right there. You just did what I do. You just said what I say. You just acted like I act. I just saw it. I just saw it. I'm telling you, folks, there are people watching you. Hey, young dad, listen to me. Young mom, you got some little ones that are watching you. How you better be careful. You better watch because they're watching and they're going to act like you act. They're going to behave like you behave. They're going to grow up and be just like you one of these days. You seen the little sign, mirror, mirror on the wall, I am my mother after all. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, there's more truth to that than you realize. Be careful. I'm saying this little verse, no man liveth unto himself. No man is an island, the poet said. I mean, you're not going to live your whole life and not impact somebody else. That's just not how life works. You have an impact upon others. I'm amazed. I'm literally amazed. I'll be soon, in 1 month, be starting my 14th year as your pastor here at the church. And, you know, I listen, visitation supper, different events, and somebody will say, hey, church member so-and-so, why don't you lead us in prayer? And church member so-and-so starts to pray, and they pray a whole lot of the same things I pray. It's learned. Now, I just sit there and smile. You know why? Because at least they're listening. At least they're listening. You're now, here's what I'm saying. When you're sick, listen to me now. When you're sick, when the grave is opened for one of your loved ones, when tragedy hits your life, when the trials come upon you, your response can be of great comfort to that person who watches you as you deal with the pain. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, when it's you and your loved ones and your family and the people you work with and the people in your Sunday school class, when they're watching you deal with tragedy and they see how you handle it, it can be a comfort to their hearts. Because if you're handling it right, it's evidence that you're trusting in the one that's given you the strength to handle it. Because you see, folks, you've asked me and I've asked you, what do people do who don't know the Lord? What do they do when the tragedy strikes? But the simple truth of the matter is, all over this building are people who have dealt with tragedy just in the last 4, 5, 6 years. All over this room are people that have had your heart broken. You've lost a family member. You've lost a spouse. You've lost something that was very near and dear to your heart. And boy, all of a sudden your life was just turned upside down and shaken. But yet you're still here tonight. And you still got a smile on your face. You still got the joy of the Lord in your heart. You still got a purpose in your life. And where did you get that strength? You got it from the only one who is able to give the strength that you need in a time like that. You got it from the God that saved you. And boy, your friends and others around you can look at you and they can see, and believe me, they watch. And they see how you handle that. And boy, they look at you and they find paregoric. They find comfort. Man, maybe there is something to this Bible reading thing. Maybe there is something to this faithfulness thing. Maybe there is something to this church attendance thing. Maybe there is something to this soul winning thing. They can see it in your life. I've said so many times through the years, and I know these other guys have said it as well, but I've said through the years about my church, some of my church members, I'd do anything to be able to comfort so and so. I'd do anything to be able to comfort them. Do you know there's some people that they can't be comforted? They just won't let anything or anybody comfort them. They just won't. When tragedy strikes, man, they go to pieces. They just go to pieces. And they reveal that their faith is not as strong as they wanted you to believe it was. Folks, listen, it's when the storm comes that we find out what we're really made of. It's when the trial comes that we find out what's really in our hearts. Oh, how we need to be careful. Every sorrow carried in simple faith is helping others bear their sorrows as well. And if we walk in the light and in the love of God, when the trouble comes, when sorrow hits, you are then going to find yourself a comfort to others, and you may not even realize it. You may not even realize it. You'll find yourself a blessing to someone else. And other people, when they sit down to write their epistle, may mention your name as being a comfort to them. You just never know who's watching. Oh, dear friend, dear church member, listen. All of us need those who comfort us. All of us do. I mean, our family, our church family, our closest friends. But what a wonderful teaching of Scripture is this passage that teaches us that we can be an encouragement to someone else. What a wonderful thought it is to realize that we have a Savior who will be all the comfort that we need. Let's learn to lean upon the Lord. Oh, listen, it's great if you have a family to lean on. It's great if you have a church family to lean on. I mean, thank God for your immediate family. Thank God for your church family. Thank God for your friends. But if you find yourself one day, and you just may, all alone, be assured there is still one that will be there as your paragoric. Thank the Lord, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You may one day go through some trial and you may be looking around saying, where's somebody to comfort me? Where is somebody to help? I have no one to talk to here. Where is a friend? Where is my church? But you'll never look around and say, where is my Savior? You'll never have that happen to you. You'll never look around and say, where'd Jesus go? Oh no. Oh no. Because He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Brethren, let's find comfort. And I tell you, we all need it, don't we? Ma'am, we all need it. Let's learn what this means to be a friend to others. And let's learn what it means to have a friend that will never leave us nor forsake us. I tell you, you can go through the darkest of storms if you got folks there with you. I'll tell you this and I'll close. Years ago, I don't know, I was probably about 7. I don't know how old I was, but I remember we were up at my aunt's house, and they were baking cookies or something. We lived about a mile from the store. We just would walk down the road to the store many, many times. And they were baking cookies. It was in the fall of the year. I do remember that. It was about this time of the year. And as they were baking cookies, and they went into the refrigerator, and they didn't have something. I don't remember if it was milk or eggs or butter or what it was. And they said, won't you guys go to the store? And so there were a bunch of us sitting around. All my cousins were there, and I don't know, seems like somebody had died or something, so we were all there. And my cousin was about, I want to say he was about 8 years, 7 years older than me. And there was a 12-year-old, and there was a 9-year-old, and then there was me, and then there was my brother. And so we said, all right, we'll go to the store. And they said, now hurry. We said, all right. So we took off. We went down to the store. When you got all the way down, you turned right and you went across a creek and you went a little ways. And then you turned left and you went across another creek. And up on the hillside over here on the right-hand side was a cemetery. And all these old big oak trees up there. And as we were walking towards that cemetery, my oldest cousin looked over and said, I'll give you $1 if you'll walk up in the middle of that cemetery and strike up one of those kitchen matches on the tombstone, just stand there and hold it. And wait till it burns down. And I thought, $1. The store's just across the creek. I said, well, I'll do it. So I grabbed that kitchen match out of his hand and I started up through there. Now, I'm only about 7, 8 years old. And I got up there, and you could hear the wind blowing, and it was deathly quiet. And I got to the gate, and I opened the gate, and I looked up, and there were all those trees, and those branches just waving at me like this. I saw tombstones. And I thought, dollar? Ooh, ooh, ooh. Do I want this dollar, or do I not want this dollar? And all of a sudden, that match went back in my pocket. I shut the gate and I went down. Fooey on your dollar, let's go to the store. Now, you know what? Thinking about that now, I would have went up in there if I'd have just had my little brother with me. I would have done it. If I'd have had my other cousin with me, I'd have done it in a heartbeat. I would have walked up that hill and went inside that cemetery, lit that match and stood there and held it for all to see if I could have just had somebody with me. I want to serve notice on you that as a child of God, no matter what storm, no matter what fear, no matter what trial, you've always got somebody with you. I mean, even if everybody else forsakes you, I pray they don't, But if they do, Jesus will never leave you alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we ask you to bless it now to our hearts. Father, help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to trust you and realize that you're our God. You'll never turn your back on us. But Lord, also help us to be a friend to one another. Lord, I pray for our families tonight and pray that our families will be close and that we'll love one another and that we'll comfort one another and encourage one another and be there for one another. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand and realize the greatness of this thought that Paul had these men, that he said, these men are a comfort to me. Lord, may we strive to be a comfort to others. Lord, bless us now. Bless the invitation time. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.